It's an honor to share the Word of God with you guys this morning. Pastor Scott, obviously, the last couple of weeks has been talking about the subject of unity in chapter 2. We're fellow kingdom citizens. Amazing. We're of the same family, spiritual stones, right? Being built up into a spiritual house. God dwells with us. His presence is with us. We're special to God. And you know, we're also a new creation in Christ. We're a new creation. Amazing things. I mean, making us new, a new creation, making us one in Christ. Now, that's beautiful. It sounds beautiful, right? The concept. But it's pretty hard to keep and to maintain, wouldn't you say? Especially when we talk about staying together and unifying. And you know, many of you have families. Hard to keep everybody together thinking the same way, right? Church, hard to keep everybody together. Beautiful concept, hard to do. Going back to the new creation, I always think of Galatians 6:15, where Paul says, uncircumcision avails much. What really matters is that you're a new creation. And man, that's such a powerful thing, you know? Neither Jew nor Gentile, right? We're all one in Christ. What matters the most is that you have been recreated in His Spirit and are a part of God's household. Such a beautiful thing that God has done. Now, Paul is called to lead this unity message. Now that's a hard thing to do. Because you got, now Paul's a Jew, right? Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel, so he knows very well what it is to be a Jew. You have a way of doing things. You've been doing these things for generation after generation after generation. Hard to break away from that. And now Paul is preaching and others are preaching this message that God has made everything new. Now, the Jew probably should have anticipated when the Messiah came that there was going to be some changes, right? But even if there's changes, it's hard to change. And then Paul is called to go to the Gentiles and bring them in. If it's hard enough for us inside to change, and then now we're going to add people from the outside to come in and asking us to unite and be one. Such a difficult thing that the Apostle Paul, being called to the Gentiles, was asked to do. Now, did the Gentiles see that there was a blessing? Or did the Jews see that there was a blessing for the Gentiles? Yeah. Were they happy about it? Not all the time. Because Jonah, remember when he was told to go preach to Assyria, where did he go? The opposite direction, to Tarshish, right? And that kind of tells you the thought about Gentile salvation, because Jonah knew that God wanted to do something for the Assyrians, right? And even after he did it, Jonah was upset. So it does tell you that when the Jews had especially enemies like the Assyrians that had done really bad things, they kind of were against the Gentile blessing. But did they know that there was a Gentile blessing? Yes, they did. It's all over Genesis, even in the Abraham blessing. Through you, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed, not just the Jews. I mean, if you go through the prophets, you go through Joel, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh, not just on the Jews. You go through Isaiah and all kinds of wonderful things being said about the Gentiles and God blessing the Gentiles. So did the Jews know that there was going to be a blessing on the Gentiles and even through the Jews? Yeah, I believe that they did. So what was the big offense? Well, I think what they didn't understand and what they said, yes, Gentile blessing, yes, but equality in God between Jews and Gentiles? And oneness, becoming one, no! That was the hard part. And I think that's where God is leading us today to talk about that a little bit. Remember Jesus' desire in the New Testament, he says, this new command that I give to you, that you love one another. By this, they will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And then when he prays, he says that they, the believers, that they would be one, as you and I, Father, are one. That the world may know that you sent me. The witness of God is attached to the unity of his people. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. And thank you that we get to hear the word of God this morning and your deep desire for your people and your church. And I pray, God, that your spirit would speak to us corporately what you want to say to Gold Coast, but that you would also speak to us individually what you want to say. Once again, Lord, we give you this time. We ask that you bless it, and we ask that you speak clearly to your people, including myself. There's only one teacher in this room, and that's you, Holy Spirit. And we ask you to show us things that we haven't seen. We ask you to give us understanding. And we ask you to give us power to do what you say. Give us your blessing, God. In Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Well, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now, the title of the message is The Revealed Mystery. The Revealed Mystery. Look at verse 1. Verse number 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, let's pause there. Because for this reason, I, Paul. Now, you know, in the original language, there's a pause there. And it's almost as if Paul is about to pray. After all this talk of unity and being one household and one kingdom, the things that Pastor Scott was saying the last couple of weeks, it's almost like Paul here is about to pray for this reason. If you go down to verse 14, you're going to see that he says, for this reason, same thing, I pray, right? And he starts his prayer. But here, he's about to pray, and it's almost like he says, hold on a minute. I'm going to hold off to my prayer because I got more to say about this. This is so important in the heart of God that I need to bring more understanding to this before I finally pray about this. And so this is what he says. For this reason, for what reason? For unity. Because that's been the whole topic, right? God making us one. Unity is the reason. All of us together in Christ, the new creation. I bow my knee, he says in verse 14. But hold on to the prayer. A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, he's been a prisoner. Notice he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. Because he's in a Roman prison, and he's probably been there at least 4 or 5 years. Okay? He doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome. Okay? He's serving Christ, a slave of Christ, a bondservant of Christ. He's doing God's will. And what did God call him to do? To the Gentiles. On behalf of you Gentiles. Now, question. Why is Paul, because he literally is in prison. So he's in prison, but he's also a bondservant of Christ. It's both. Why is he in prison? He's in prison for this very message. Because he's been preaching this. Now, Paul's strategy was going to a town, you know, Thessalonica, wherever, right? Philippi. Going to a town, go to the synagogue, go preach Christ, right? Being recreated in Christ, right? Death and resurrection, recreated. And then some people would convert, sometimes a little, sometimes quite a few, even from a Jewish synagogue. And then the rest of the people that didn't believe in the synagogue would get upset and kick him out. And then he would leave, And then he would go to the Gentiles. And then he would win a hearing with them. He would preach Christ. All the blessings of God to you too. Neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. He would win some converts. And then he would start a church, bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. But remember, that's a tough thing to do. Because even the ones that were believing in Jesus, the Jews from the synagogue, the ones that were believing in Jesus, still had a hard time letting go of the festivals, the feasts, right? All the Sabbaths, the things that they grew up doing. Wait, Jesus fulfilled these things? And it was hard for them to let go of all their customs. We have a way of doing things, right? Even here at the church, we've been doing it forever. But it's the same thing. And they had a hard time with it. If you read the book of Acts, you could see that they had a hard time. And now you're going to bring the Gentiles in, and they're not used to any of the Jewish customs. That's a tough thing to do. Now, do you remember, and I'm just going to tell you how he ended up in prison, or remind you, you know this, how he ended up in prison. In his third missionary trip, when he ended up in prison right after that, he was gathering a collection from all the Gentiles, and he brought a bunch of Gentile representatives to Jerusalem with him, including a guy named Trophimus. And these guys came and brought the offering to the Jerusalem church, the Jews, because in a sense, Paul wanted unity. And there had been a lot of friction between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? So this offering was in part for the sake of unity. And of course, he got there. Some of the people, it was the Feast of Pentecost. Some of the Jews from Asia spotted him. And they got upset. They started beating him to death. The Roman commander, Lysias, had to come out and save him. And so from there, he went from, well, he stayed in prison. And now he's been in prison for 4 or 5 years. But it's really because he was going from town to town and preaching what he was preaching in the synagogues and to the Gentiles and then bringing them together. And so the Jews, even the Jews that were believing, was like, Paul, so we don't have to follow some of these old customs that we had to follow? And you're not telling the Gentiles they have to be circumcised? And wait a minute, how's this going to work? There was a lot of issues. Now, how did Paul do it? And of course, he suffered for this. And the Spirit told him that he was going to suffer even before he went to Jerusalem. But Paul said, none of those things move me. I'm going to complete what God called me to do. And I'm going to run this race with joy. I'm going to finish it. See, Paul was resolute that he was going to do God's will. He knew there was going to be conflict. Isn't it easy for us sometimes to run away from conflict? I mean, it's hard for us to unite within each other sometimes inside, let alone if people from the outside, we start winning some converts. And then they come in, and they have different customs, and then they come in, and how are we going to do it? No, I want to do it my way. No, I don't want to do it with those people. But see, I say that because it happens. Because this isn't something that was just happened back then, and they were just bitter, and oh man, it was a bitter thing, Jews and Gentiles. But I think this is speaking to us. How did Paul do it? What was his attitude? How did he keep doing this? And how did he even bring them together in the first place? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And your first fill-in, by the way, is going to be common ground, if you are following that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 19. This is Paul's attitude, and I think we can learn from this. If we also want to be a unifying force in with God's people, this is how to do it. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people. See, he's saying this, he's speaking this when he was actually free. when he was out there preaching, but he was still a slave to the people, right? Because God called him to this. So he was a slave to Christ. To bring many to Christ, that was his goal. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews. To bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I can bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ, which is love. Love God and love your neighbor, right? But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. But do you see how God or how Paul did it? Your first fill-in is common ground. Paul was reaching Jews and Gentiles by finding common ground. And you know, sometimes we think, well, we don't want to compromise, right? Because you could see how some people can make that argument. But he found common ground. When I worked at a church, maybe 13, 14 years back, we had a lot of outreach. It was a big church, a lot of outreach, little kids, teenagers outreach. So we were bringing these kids from the street. We were busing them in into the church. Guess what happened? Disruption. Lots of people that were used to doing things a certain way were not happy about these kids coming in and started taking their kids away because they didn't want their kids to mingle with those kids. And some adults are like, they left the church. I say that because I was on staff, so I saw it. Isn't that sad? You're going to go out there, you're going to win people, you're going to bring them in, and then nobody wants it. Well, I wouldn't say nobody, but some don't. But I say that because that happens. How else do we separate or tend to separate? I was at another church serving there, just serving, and I remember we had two services. We had the traditional service at 9, and we had the contemporary service at 10:30. The 9 o'clock service, hymns, right? Everybody was older, most everybody, and we played hymns. And the minister came and with his robe. Because it was that tradition. We were part of the Frozen Chosen. Okay? Some of you guys might know what I'm talking about. It was a Presbyterian church. I'm a Frozen Chosen too. I was part of the church. Hey, and then in the second service, loud drums, loud music, right? Appeasing to the younger crowd. The minister, no robe, trying to be hip. And then the sermon wasn't even called a sermon on the notes. It was called a talk. But listen, do the young people need the older people around? Yes, we do. There's wisdom there, you know. Older people have life experience. They have wisdom. And they got the money. And the young people are broke. And the old people are broke literally, but, you know, just... they're starting to break apart. I'm kidding, guys. Don't get upset at me. But listen, do the older folks need the younger folks around? Yeah, they bring life. And they're strong enough. So when we need something moved, hey, guys, come help us out. They got some physical strength on them. But do you see how God brings us together? We break apart, and we get weaker by that. There's a reason why God brought us together, and it's worth it for us to work it out. Not to just go to our comfort zone and say, oh, I like it better over here. Oh, no, those old people could do their thing. We're going to do this. We got to find ways to come together because that's God's will. This is what this is all about. So unity is very difficult where there are deep-seated prejudices. I go back to what we experienced when we started bringing a bunch of kids from the outside. Where we start prejudging things, you know, there's divisions. It's very difficult to have unity. See, that's why it's harder to do. It's a great concept, but it takes work to do. And like I said, Paul was reaching Jews and Gentiles by finding common ground. In the ministry of Young Life, we use those slogans, you know. We meet people where they're at, you know. We win the right to be heard. We don't just go into a campus and expect everybody to believe what we're saying. And you don't start there, right? You know, yelling them about what they should be doing or believing. You have to win a hearing so that they can actually come and listen to you and open their heart to what you got to say. And then you got to speak truthfully once you get that hearing. But it takes work to get there. It's not just going over there and yelling at people or telling people what to do. Because they're skeptical already, right? But you have to, there's something to be said about finding common ground. It's not compromising. You are meeting people where they're at. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. He was way up there, king, ruling, God, came down. We're people. We can't come down for each other or for people that are God is also saving that are still running amok a little bit. So we have to come down. It's God's will. How do you really unite? It takes work. Look at verse 2. And I'm going to move a lot quicker because the middle part, Scott covered quite a bit there. So I'm going to move really quick through the middle. But look at what it says on verse 2 through 4. Assuming that you, Ephesians 3, verse 2 through 4, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now look at that word, stewardship. Assuming you've heard of my stewardship. So by this time, it's clearly known after the third missionary trip and he's in Rome in jail. It's clearly known to everybody that Paul was called to this. That God clearly called Paul to be a steward, to be a manager. And that would be your next fill-in. Most important for a manager is that he would be found faithful. Most important for a stewardship, somebody who has a stewardship. Now, listen, church. It's not only Paul being called to the message of unity that we are all one in Christ, right? And winning other people to be one in Christ, in God's family, Jews and Gentiles, and then us unifying with each other. That's our responsibility too. God brought us into his body. And other people belong in the body. And so when I say this, that it's important for a manager and a steward to be faithful, that's us. We should be faithful to the message of unity. This is deep in God's heart right here. This is not something, that's why Paul stopped his prayer. Because he said, I got more to say about this. This is so important. And then on verse 3, he says, the mystery that was made known to me by revelation. And you know that mystery was God-given. Look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. It says, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me, says Paul. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. direct revelation from Christ himself that you're going to go preach that everyone's one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. It was a God-given message. And going back to Ephesians 3, look at verse 4 where he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Look at that word insight. That word insight, sunesis, means a mental comprehension. See, your next fill-in is understanding comes before application. Paul, why were you so committed to this? You know it was going to get you all kinds of trouble. I mean, he didn't only get in prison for it. He ended up dying for it. So did Jesus, by the way, to make us all one in his body. Because Paul received understanding from direct revelation from God. So he got to the point where he understood this was God's heart, and that's what called him to go do it. That's why he was so committed to it. I understand it, and I want to do God's will. See, and that's for us, because if we get that type of insight that this is God's will, that we need to do this, then we can commit to doing it. That's why it starts with understanding. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians 3, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, so that the revelation, right? Before it was hidden, now it's revealed. Look at verse 6. Here's the revelation. And here's where we get the message, right? The title of the message, Revealed Mystery. It's right here, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, he plain and simple, don't get it twisted. This is what it is. This is the revealed mystery. This is God's will. The only thing I'll say about that, because I know Scott already talked about that, but the church of God, the church is so sacred to God. The church is so sacred to God. He built it, right? On this rock, I'm going to build my church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. He built it. He's the head of it. It's his body. He takes care of it. He nourishes it. And he wants us to take care of his body too. Look at verse 7. I'm in Ephesians 3, verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, again into his stewardship, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of the hidden ages in God, who created all things. I was made a minister. I was made a waiter or a busboy, if you will. What is Paul saying there? How does he view himself in light of God's mission? He's just a busboy. He's a waiter. He's the least of all saints. And it says working, the working of his power. Notice how it says that in verse 7. He made me a minister, a gift of his grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And that's your next fill-in. Do you know that that's how God works? His power works through humility. God's power works through humility. That's why he used Paul mightily. He was committed to this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says it. When he went to Thessalonica, a lot of paganism going around. And he said, hey, we were gentle among you. We were like a mother hen who gathers his chicks among you. We not only imparted the gospel of God to you, but we shared our own lives with you because you had become so dear to us. Now, does that sound like a man that was out there self-sacrificing and getting to know people and finding common ground, or somebody that was just preaching away? Take it or leave it. That was a man that was on a mission for God. He loved people. He wanted everyone to know Christ. Everyone. He had a heart for all people. And he knew people were going to have a hard time with this inside and outside the church. But that was God's mission. He knew it clearly. So he was ready to suffer for it. And that's why he did it. And it says to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable could be unfathomable. Can't be measured. There's no bottom to it. Endless, right? The treasures, the riches of Christ. And he wants everyone else to experience those riches. And to bring light to everyone. To reveal the mystery. He knew the mystery. He wanted to reveal it to everybody. And that's a tough thing to do when you got a lot of blindness, spiritual blindness, everyone, everywhere. It's not just you say the words and then, oh, okay, I get it. No, there's a lot of prayer and sacrifice involved. And winning the hearing involved. And taking care of people. And loving your enemies and praying for those that despitefully use you. There's a lot of that if you want to unite people in Christ. And look at verse 10. I'm on Ephesians 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's one of the purposes here? For the church and for unity in the church through Christ? Well, it has to do with the rulers and authorities. We know them as angels, right? I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but he's talking about the rulers. If you're talking about good angels, some people might say the commentaries, well, is he talking about holy angels or, you know, fallen angels, right? Well, it could be both. Remember, the holy angels, they desire to look into the things of salvation. Peter talks about that. The prophets of old preached about these things, salvation that was going to come, and they desired to look at it. They didn't completely understand it themselves back then. It was hidden to them. But even the angels desired to look into these things. Luke 15, do you remember, you know, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. So definitely it adds to the praise of God. How are you doing this? God, the church is what shows us how God did it. How God is saving his people. How he's bringing people. Because I think that all the angels, good and bad angels, I'm thinking they look at the earth and they look at a mess. Like, and the evil angels that don't believe in God, well, they're like, he'll never fix that. And the good angels are like, how's God going to do this? I know he's going to do it, but I don't get it. How can he clean up this mess? This is going to be fun to watch. But you know, when the church truly comes together and unifies, do you know that we're preaching to the heavenly realms? And we're causing praise and glory from the holy angels unto God because, man, look at what God did. And look at how that works. But isn't the opposite also true? That when we're disunited and we're fighting and we're not doing that, it doesn't bring glory to God. So this is so important. And look at verse 12 and 13. Got 2 minutes left, so I gotta move. Look at verse 12. Okay, we're almost there. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And that leads me to the last fill-in, which is privilege. What a privilege we have in Christ. Access with boldness, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Not only has God broken all the walls, right, of partition. He broke all the walls. You know what else he did? He tore the veil. Now listen. The Jewish Christians, when they heard this, that we have boldness and confidence into God's presence, that he tore the veil, we can come to his presence, that would have shocked them. That would have blew their minds. If you remember the old Jewish system, right? That only the high priest can go in there once a year. What a privilege we have in Christ. And Paul finishes up here in 13 by saying, hey, don't worry about my suffering. Don't worry about me suffering. I'm going to finish my race so that everybody can see the treasure that they have in Christ. This is what God called me to do. I'm going to finish my race. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus? He says he became poor so that many could become rich. Let this mind be in you. We can also humble ourselves so other people can receive and be a part of what God called us to do. Well, let's prepare our hearts for communion. John 17, 21 will be on the board, and this will lead us into communion. Look at what it says, John 17, 21, 23. And let's contemplate this as we go into communion. I think it's a good segue. We can go, the veil's torn. But we got a lot to think about, because I think all of us can do better when it comes to bringing unity into his house. I pray that they will be one. We'll all be one. Talking about believers of all ages. Just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us, and so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love me and that you love them as much as you love me. May God's heart, may his will be ours. As we enter communion, if you're here and you weren't in Christ, all the unsearchable riches in Christ are yours if you're ready to put your faith in Christ today. And if that's you and you're putting your faith in Christ today and you're a part of God's household and you're declaring that today, make sure you talk to a leader at the church so we can help you with your next steps. And the rest of us, we're here in Christ. Maybe we're not doing something to hurt the unity, but are we doing something to contribute to the unity? That's the question this morning. What are we doing to contribute to the unity of God in his house? Let's resolve as we go into communion to bring more unity into his house. The veil is torn. Let's commune right after I pray. Father, thank you so much for your people. We receive your message. We know that this is your heart. And I pray that you continue to give us understanding by the power of your Spirit. And by the power of your Spirit, that you would also give us strength and power to be able to step into these things. Whether it means that we have a hard conversation with somebody that we need to unify with, but it's not going to happen until we have that hard conversation. Whatever it may be, God, that you're speaking into people's lives, may you give us the power to do it so that we can truly be unified. Give us your blessing and continue to move through our time of communion. And I ask it in Jesus' name.